Let's open our Bibles at this time to John chapter 21. John 21 for our message from God's Word this morning. John 21 and verse 1. You're going to find that on page 1144 if you're using the Bible we have in the seats. Page 1144. Raise your hand if you don't have a handout that says John 21 verse 1. Now's the time to let Ed know, and he'll make sure you get one before we go too far. Today is July 5th, 2015. And our text is going to be found in the first 7 verses of John chapter 21. And the title that we've selected for this morning's message is "The King is Still Alive." The King is still alive. Before he died in August of 1977, Elvis Presley was known as the King of Rock and Roll. But, as you may also know, some people think the King is still alive. And they offer various proofs that Elvis isn't really dead. For instance, on his tombstone, his middle name is misspelled, which somehow is supposed to indicate that somebody else is buried there. Seems to indicate to me somebody wasn't good at spelling, is what I would think. I don't know, but another proof that is offered that the King is still alive concerns his unclaimed life insurance policy with Lloyd's of London. And if you don't know who Lloyd's of London is, they're like the most famous insurance company in the world. The problem with this particular proof, Elvis never had a policy with Lloyd's of London, so that doesn't prove very much. Finally, there are eyewitness reports of people who claim they have seen Elvis Presley. But none of those witnesses were people who knew Elvis personally and intimately. Now you compare that to the proofs that we have that the King of Kings is still alive. Amen. Because 11 of those witnesses who claimed that he had risen from the dead knew him very well, didn't they? And as we begin John chapter 21, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to these apostles once again. I direct your attention now to John 21 and verse 1. John 21, 1, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself." Now, when it says the Lord showed himself to the apostles again, if you've been with us for this study of the Gospel of John, or if you know your Bible well, you know the Lord has already showed himself to the apostles twice before. The first time, when Thomas stayed home from church. The second time, when Thomas was there among them. And now he shows himself a third time to the apostles at the Sea of Tiberias. And listen, there's a reason why the apostles were hanging around the Sea of Tiberias. You see, the Sea of Tiberias had another name. Look at your first cross reference in John 6 and verse 1. It says in John 6, 1, "Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias." Well, you know how that works. If you drive west of here, that second stoplight, I think it's the second stoplight, has that street has two names, doesn't it? East End Avenue or Union Avenue. If you drive east, you got 394, which is also known as, used to be the Calumet Expressway, and now it's what, the Bishop Ford Expressway. Two names for these streets. And bodies of water also sometimes have two names. I looked it up, and you know the Persian Gulf that we hear so much about, that Darlena can tell you about firsthand, is also called the Arabian Gulf. The Sea of Japan is also called the East Sea. And in the Bible, the Sea of Tiberias is also known as the Sea of Galilee. And there's a reason why these 11 apostles were hanging around the Sea of Galilee. You see, before the Lord died, He promised that He would meet them there after He rose from the dead. Look at your next reference, Matthew 26 and verse 32. He told them, "After I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Then, after He arose, the angel told those women that were gathered at the tomb in this next reference to remind the apostles that He had said that He'd meet him in Galilee. Look at Mark 16:7. The angel told the women, "Go your way. Tell His disciples and Peter that He goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see Him as He said unto you." Now the Lord even appointed a specific meeting place by the Sea of Galilee. In your next reference, Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 apostles went away into Galilee after the women told them that, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And as it says there in that verse, all 11 apostles, Judas is already gone, all 11 apostles went to the mountain in Galilee. But something must have happened when they got to the mountain. Because as we read on here in John 21, only 7 of the apostles were here for this incident in the mountain. Look at John 21 and verse 2. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, you'll remember from our scripture reading, and 2 other of His disciples. You add that up, it only comes to 7, folks. So here we got to ask, what happened to the other 4 apostles? Well, as we read on in this passage, I think we're going to see that when the Lord Jesus Christ did not immediately meet them at the mountain like He said He would, they gave up hope, those 4 did, and left. But before we read on, I want you to notice who didn't give up hope. Did you notice that Thomas is on the list? He'd given up on the Lord once before, didn't he? And he learned his lesson. How about you? Did you ever give up on the Lord and then do better the next time? That's all right. There's nothing to feel guilty about or bad about. There's nothing wrong with learning the hard way, as long as you learn from your mistakes. But listen, as we read on, I think we're going to find out why I think the 4 apostles just got discouraged and left when the Lord didn't show up right away. Look at verse 3 in John 21. It says, Simon Peter saith unto the other 6, I go a-fishing. And right away they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night, they caught nothing. Now, the reason I think the four gave up when the Lord didn't appear right away is because when he still didn't show up after the four apostles left, even Peter gets discouraged and says, I'm going back to my fishing business. In other words, when the Lord didn't show up when Peter thought that he should, Peter gave up hope and went back to his old way of life. Now, how about you? If the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't return and rapture us home when you think he should, are you going to give up and go back to your old way of life, living in sin? You see, this is part of the danger of selecting dates and setting dates for the rapture. The latest date is September, did you know that? Because of the blood moon. This September, the moon's going to be red due to a lunar eclipse. And preachers like, most notably, John Hagee, how many of you remember, ever heard of John Hagee, have been saying, well, that's a sign of the rapture. Because of what the prophet Joel says in your next reference, in Joel 2:31. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. The problem with this is, we're not living in the days of prophecy, folks. You and I know we're living in the days of what the Apostle Paul called the mystery. No Bible prophecies are being fulfilled today. Your Apostle Paul doesn't say to be looking for blood moons. He says in your next reference in Titus 2:13 to be looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And listen, if the Lord doesn't show up in September, I believe there's going to be some believers that give up hope in October. Maybe even pastors and leaders like John Hagee. You say, oh, that would never happen. Why not? It happened to the Apostle Peter. Listen, if you think leaders don't get discouraged, think again. And the problem is when leaders fall, they usually take other leaders with them. As you can see here, Peter says, I quit. I'm going back to my fishing business. And they all say, yeah, we're going with you. And immediately, this isn't something they had to sit around and discuss. He just said what they were all thinking. He's not coming back. You need to pray for your spiritual leaders, especially prominent leaders like Peter, like Pastor Sadler. Now, here I want to make something real clear, though. When I say they gave up hope, I want you to understand, I don't mean that they gave up hope that he'd risen from the dead. They had seen him. They were convinced, like Thomas, my Lord and my God, Thomas said. But after being convinced that he'd risen from the dead, you know what happened? He disappeared. And when he didn't return, when they thought he would, they gave up hope that he would return, not that he'd risen from the dead. This makes him a type of tribulation Jews. You know how all these things are pictures of Israel's future. In the tribulation period, the Jews are going to know Jesus, the believing Jews, they're going to know Jesus rose from the dead from his word. But when he doesn't return when they think he should, they're going to be tempted to give up hope that he will return. That's why in your next reference, in the prophetic Psalms, you know, some of the Psalms were prophecies. In the prophetic Psalms, you read Psalms like Psalm 6, verses 3 and 4, where the psalmist cried, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord. Deliver my soul. You know what that is? That's the cry of the tribulation saint begging the Lord to come back and deliver them from all those terrors in the tribulation period. Now that proves they know He's risen from the dead, because if He's not alive, you can't be asking Him to return, can you? But they're going to be tempted to give up hope when He doesn't show up, when they think He should, just like you're seeing pictured here with the apostles. Now the saddest part about Peter leading them in giving up hope is that he was the one the Lord said the next words to in your next reference in Luke 22:31. Remember when the Lord said, Simon, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, talking about after you deny the Lord, deny me and come back to me, after when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Before he died, the Lord appointed Peter to lead the 12 after he was gone, to strengthen them. But here we see Peter weakening the brethren, not strengthening them. Now, how about you? Are you weakening the brethren around you, or are you strengthening them? You say, well, Pastor, I'm not in a position of leadership like Peter. Well, maybe not. But I guarantee you, somebody looks up to you. There's an old expression I love that says, you may not be a somebody in the world, but you're the world to somebody. Somebody looks up to you. There is someone that God wants you to strengthen among your brethren. And listen, the way you strengthen brethren in the dispensation of grace is the same way that Peter should have been strengthening his brethren. Peter should have been telling them, hold on, wait, He'll come. Wait for His coming. Did you know that's still the solution today in the dispensation of grace to every heartache that every believer has? The return of Christ. Listen, we can't promise believers that things are going to get better health-wise or wealth-wise. We can't promise their problems are going to go away. We can't promise they won't lose their job or their house or their loved one like Darlena did a couple weeks ago. We can't promise that. But we can promise the Lord is coming back. That's how you strengthen brethren in the dispensation of grace. The solution to all of the problems in this life, folks, is to focus on the next life. That's it. That's what Peter should have been doing. Now, did you notice at the end of verse 3 in your Bible now, it says that that night they caught no fish. They caught nothing. Hey, does that remind you of our scripture reading in Luke chapter 5 this morning? Look at your next reference, Luke 5 and verse 5. Remember, Simon answering said unto him, the Lord had said, let down your net. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. And then he did what the Lord said and got a boatload of fish. Well, if you know this passage here in John 21, you know the Lord is going to repeat that miracle. The miracle He performed when He first called them to follow Him. But he's gonna help them catch another boatload of fish. It's even on the same lake. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. In verse we run, it says the Sea of Tiberias. And in Luke chapter 5, it said the Lake of Gennesaret. Did you know that the Sea of Tiberias and the Sea of Galilee was also called the Lake of Gennesaret. On the same lake, he's going to do the same miracle. It was his way of telling them, you guys forsook me and fled when I got arrested, but I'm not mad at you. Let's just start over from the beginning, when I first called you. Let's go back to the day I called you to serve me and just start over as if it never happened. If you've ever let the Lord down, you should know he's saying the same thing to you this morning. Let's just start over as if it never happened. I've told the story before, but when I worked for my brother in my dad's tool and die shop, dad worked nights and my brother was the boss in the daytime. I messed up a piece of steel that I'd been working on for hours, probably days. And when I brought it to my brother, I expected him to say, "What's the matter with you? How could you be so stupid?" He didn't say that. I'll never forget what. Instead, he immediately just started talking about what we're going to do next. I mean, without even pausing, he didn't even flinch. And I'll never forget that because that's what a good boss should do. And I know that because that's what the Lord did for his workers here. Well, today, you're one of his workers. If you fail him, he's not going to get angry at you. He just wants to start again. To go back to when he called you to serve him and start over. God will give you as many fresh starts as you need, folks. But listen, there is more than an application to ourselves that we need to make here. You see, the Lord wasn't just starting over with the apostles. He was starting over with Israel. Beginning with the call of the 12 apostles, the Lord preached the gospel of the kingdom to Israel, saying, I'm the king. I'm here to give you your kingdom. All that preaching started when he called them at that lake that day. But you know what happened? Israel rejected their kingdom when they rejected their king, crucified him. So in repeating this miracle that the Lord used to call the 12 to preach the kingdom, he was saying, let's go back to the beginning with Israel. Let's start over in offering them the king and the kingdom. He was giving Israel the same second chance he gave the apostles. Look at verse 4 in your Bible. John 21 and verse 4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Now when it says they didn't know who he was, doesn't that remind you of Luke chapter 5 as well? The miracle of the fishes? Listen, at the time the Lord told them, let down your nets, they didn't know he was their Lord yet. They didn't know he was their Messiah yet. So as I said here, we're seeing a reenactment of that miracle. Now the Lord knows that they don't know who he is. So in the next verse in your Bible, he calls them by a name that he'd called them by before to kind of jog their memory. Look at verse 5. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, that's what he'd called them before, little children, have you any meat? Catch any fish? And they answered him, no. That's what he meant. When he asked if they had any meat, that was his way of saying, did you catch any fish tonight? So now here we have to ask a question. Didn't he know whether they caught fish or not? Wasn't he God? Doesn't God know everything? Well, we've talked about this before, but I'm going to touch on it again. before the Lord Jesus died and rose again, he didn't know things like this. Do you remember what happened when he went to raise Lazarus from the dead? If you don't, look at your next reference in John 11, 32 and 33. When he went to raise Lazarus from the dead, Jesus said, "Where'd you lay him? Where's he at?" He didn't know. He was God in the flesh, but he didn't know stuff like that. Now, he could have known things like that because he was also a prophet. And prophets knew things like that. Let me give you an example of when he did know things like this. Remember when Peter needed to pay the taxes? Look at your next reference. Matthew 17, 26, Jesus saith, "Go thou to the sea," he's telling Peter, "cast a hook," not a net this time, we're just after one fish, "and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take, and give unto them for me and thee." The Lord knew where the fish would be, and that he would bite the hook. Now, do you remember when they needed a place to have the Passover meal? Look at your next reference. Look what he told the apostles to do. Mark 14, 13. He sendeth forth two of his disciples and saith to them, "Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. He'll show you a large upper room." He knew the guy would be there. He knew where he'd be. He knew what he'd be carrying. And he knew he had a room that he would take them to. Prophets knew stuff like that. Do you remember when the king of Assyria thought that there was a spy in his court? I love this next passage. The king of Assyria is attacking Israel, and it seems like every time he attacks, Israel's ready for him. So he suspects that he's got a spy in his midst. Look at your next reference, 2 Kings 6, 11 and 12. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled. Yeah, I'd be troubled too if every time I sent my army to attack, they were ready for me. So he calls his servants and says, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? We got a mole. We got a spy. Which one of us is on the side of the king of Israel?" Keeps telling them when we're going to attack. One of his servants says, "None of us, but that Elisha, that guy, that prophet that's in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber." You're there at night planning the attack, and God's over there telling Elisha all about it. You see, the Spirit of God revealed important stuff like that to the prophets. But he didn't bother telling the Lord where Lazarus was laying. But here in John 21, the Lord's risen from the dead, isn't he? And you know what he said after he rose from the dead in Matthew 28 and verse 18, your next reference? Jesus spake saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now think about that. If all power in heaven and earth had to be given to him, doesn't that mean he didn't have it? Before he rose from the dead, he did not have all power in heaven and earth. He didn't have the power to know things like where Lazarus was laying. But now he's risen from the dead here in John 21. So how come he's got to ask, "Did you guys catch any fish?" Well, think about why the apostles went back to fishing. I would submit to you it wasn't because they were looking for something to do. I think it was because they were looking for something to eat. And some way to make money to buy clothes and stuff. He could have just cast a hook if he wanted just something to eat for the day. He wanted to make a living. And when they took up nothing, that's a picture of the tribulation. Because you know what's going to happen after the beast issues his mark in the tribulation, according to your next reference. In Revelation 13, 17, no man is going to be able to buy or sell unless he's got that mark. In that tribulation, they're not going to be able to buy clothes or food, no matter how much fishing or working they do. And you're seeing that pictured here. The Lord knew they didn't catch anything. He asked the apostles how the fishing was going so he could emphasize the futility of trying to feed themselves and clothe themselves in that coming tribulation. You know what they were supposed to do instead of going back to fishing? And you know what they're supposed to do in the tribulation? Look at your next reference. They're supposed to remember what the Lord said in Matthew 6, 25 to 33 when he said, "Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on." Don't worry about where your next meal is coming from or where you're going to get your next suit of clothes. "Seek first the kingdom of God," don't take the mark, "and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." We've talked about that many times. The Lord's going to bring back the manna from heaven. He's going to instruct the saints to feed each other. And here, in Matthew 6, He says, if you do what God wants you to do, what you eat and what you wear will be added to you. And listen, here in John 21, the Lord's about to add to these guys a boatload of fish. I love that expression. Maybe that's where it comes from, a boatload. A boatload of fish. Look at verse 6 in your Bible. John 21, verse 6. "And He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship." Guess they were fishing on the wrong side. "And ye shall find." They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. Now think about this. You have to remember, they still don't know who this is. Remember, verse 4 says they didn't know who this guy is. So you got to ask yourself a question. Why would they do what a stranger says? As I said during the scripture reading this morning, these were commercial fishermen. Had a couple of boats, a fleet of boats. They were good at what they did. They knew how to fish. And if they caught nothing, and a stranger says, "Try again," why would they listen to him? Well, you know, in verse 5, he did call them children. I think maybe when he called them by their favorite name, by his favorite name, for them, they're beginning to realize maybe it is him. So they cast the net, and now they can't haul the net in for so many fish. That's a picture of how richly God's going to provide for tribulation saints. Last verse, verse 7 in your Bible, John 21 and verse 7. "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter," I bet you that sounds good on the tape, the microphone right on my tie. Verse 7, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. And he cast himself into the sea." He's not going to wait for the boat to row to shore. He's going to jump in and swim. Now, beginning of that verse, it mentions the disciple whom Jesus loved. And by this time in our study of John, you know it. That's talking about John himself, right? So we're not going to take the time to prove that, especially because at the end of this chapter, John 21, it comes the best proof of all that it's him. But now, it's no surprise that John is the first one to figure out that this savvy fisherman on the shore over here is the Lord. Do you remember when John and Peter showed up at the empty tomb? Who was the first one to figure out the Lord rose from the dead? It was John. And here again, he shows that he was the sharpest pencil in the spiritual drawer, wasn't he? Listen, he didn't recognize the Lord on the shore because he had the best eyesight. He recognized the Lord because he had the best spiritual eyesight. And now what you're seeing here is symbolic of John's epistles. One of the purposes of those three epistles that John wrote is to identify the true Christ. That's why John says in your next reference in 1 John 5:20, we know the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. There's going to be another guy in the tribulation saying he's the Christ, the false Christ, the Antichrist. But John says, we have an understanding that we may know Him that is true, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. And you're seeing His ability to identify the true Christ here in this story. Did you know that one of the other purposes of John's epistles is to identify the Antichrist? That's why in your next reference it says in 1 John 2:22, who is a liar, but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ, he's an Antichrist. Yeah. That ability to figure out who the Antichrist is, you see that pictured in your next reference. Remember when we studied John 13, 21 to 25? Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom at the Last Supper, by the way, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, John. Jesus said to him, or said to all of them, one of you will betray me. But John, he then lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, him, the one I'm going to give the sop to. And he gave it to Judas. Listen, if you wanted to know who the traitor was, all you had to do was ask John. And in the tribulation, if you want to know who the Antichrist is, all you got to do is read John's epistles. And you're seeing that all pictured here, folks. Now lastly, did you ever wonder why Peter was naked? I mean, I've been fishing hundreds of times in my 59 years. Never once went fishing naked. I got witnesses. Dave's been fishing with me. Rex has been fishing. Anybody else been fishing with me? Tell them, guys, I wear clothes, right? When I'm fishing, I wear clothes.
Thank God.
Yeah. Amen to that. And I'll go, you what better? Never once in my 59 years have I ever seen anybody fish naked. And I fished in Wisconsin. They're a little weird up there. I fished in Minnesota. They're a little weird up there. I don't say that just because Tracy used to live there, but... But listen, Peter is a type of what we read about in your next reference. James 2:15 to 17, if a brother or sister be what? Naked and destitute of daily food, and you don't give him the things needful to the body, faith, if it hath not works, is dead. When the beast issues his mark and you can't buy clothing, what are you supposed to do? Fishing isn't going to help supply the need. That's what the Lord's trying to teach him here. You can make all the money you want fishing. Without the mark, you can't buy clothing. So Peter's picturing these saints in that need and how they're going to have to depend on the Lord and the Lord's people to help them. That's what James 2 is all about. You got to help these people. But in closing, if you're like John and you are the first in your family or your group to recognize the Lord, it's your job to point Him out to the others like John did. And I thought of a good illustration of that. Do you remember back in the Old Testament when Jerusalem was surrounded and everybody in town was starving? Couldn't get through the blockade. Nobody can get food. In Jerusalem, there were four lepers who decided to leave the city and beg food from the Syrian army outside. They said to themselves, what's the worst that could happen? If they kill us, that's a whole lot faster than dying of starvation in here. But when they got outside, what happened? They found out the Lord had made a big noise and scared them all away. leaving all their food. Which they immediately began to do like the Coneheads and consume mass quantities of the food, right? Isn't there a Coneheads commercial on now for State Farm? But as they're munching away these mass quantities, do you remember what they said to each other in your last reference? Second Kings 7, verse 9, they said one to another, "What are we doing here? We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings." Is there another name for good tidings in the Bible? Good news? Gospel? We got a gospel to share. And we're holding our peace. You got a gospel to share. You holding your peace? Then look what they said to each other. If we tarry till the morning light, if we even wait, if we just decided we're going to eat till we can't budge and we sleep it off, if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Some animals will get us, whatever. So now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. Folks, you've got a gospel to share. You've got good tidings to share, don't you? Are you holding your peace? Are you coming here week after week feasting on the riches of God's Word and His grace? You know, you hold your peace, some mischief might befall you before you get a chance to share that gospel. Or it might come on the person that you want to witness to. They might die, they might move away. Lady told me just this past week how she regretted. She'd witnessed to her cousin, but not as much as she felt she should have. And then he died. Why not be like the Apostle John? If you're the first in your group or in your family to figure out who Jesus Christ is, point him out to the others. Do what John said. It's the Lord. It's the Lord who died for your sins. Now, if you're here this morning or listening by the tape, you're not sure where you're going to spend eternity, that means you're not going to heaven. You know that, don't you? Because it means you're still trying to earn your way to heaven by being good. You're still trying to measure up to God's standards. And let me tell you, God's standards are perfect. One little sin got Adam thrown out of the garden. One sin will keep you out of heaven. Isn't it time you just admit you can't save yourself and let Jesus Christ save you? By believing that God rejects all your good works, all your religious works, the only thing He accepts is the blood of His Son. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. These things that paint pictures. You're an artist. Painting these pictures in the lives of Your people of the things that are going to come, yet to come. The prophet Isaiah pointed out, this is one of the proofs that You're God. You know what's coming. And You spell it out for us. We're thankful that You're not done with the people of Israel, Lord. We know after You take us home, You're going to deal with them again. But we're most thankful that no matter how we fail You, You are never done with us. Bless us now as we partake of the memorial of all that You've done for us in the person of Christ. And we pray it in His name. Amen.